Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and all those who are not but need to be. Thank you, Andy and the choir, for your... You sound greater every time they sing. You know that.
Amen.
What beautiful voices are lifted up to the Lord. And Mary, thank you for that vigorous reading of God's Word.
Amen.
Pastor Roy asked me to speak to you this morning. Pastor Roy, thank you for asking me to teach God's Word today. I'm always excited to share the Word of God with people. We Methodists are methodical in our approach to God. First, you hear the Word of God and come to faith in Jesus. The second, we get saved by the blood of Jesus. The choir opened this morning with the refrain from the old rugged cross. The third verse of the old rugged cross is that in that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old rugged cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So the next step, you join a Bible-believing and teaching church where the pastor, a person called by God to that position, asks you the following question, as was asked this morning. As a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in the ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? And you say, I will.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When you accept Christ and join the church, you are a member of the household of God.
Amen.
Remember that from page 38 this morning? What does it mean to be a member of the household of God? First, you promise to God and the church, the body of Christ, to pray. This church has prayer warriors that meet on Monday night at 7 p.m. There's also a dedicated group of folks that are on the telephone prayer chain. They are ready, willing, and dedicated to pray for you or someone you know in need of prayer. You can pray anywhere. You can pray in your car, which actually is a pretty good idea in rush hour traffic in this town. It is recorded in Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered. Well, when a person answers, they're answering. Somebody's talking to him. Well, who was Jesus talking to? His Father, God. Jesus had a constant fellowship with God. This teaches us that we should and need to have a constant fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Now, how can we develop a relationship with God if we do not talk with Him and listen to His answers? But this is not a class on prayer. I'll leave that to others. My point is we all need to pray. Pray for others. Pray for knowledge and wisdom. Pray for your nation and church. Pastor Roy on several Sundays has asked you to pray for this church just a few minutes a day. Did you? Your next promise is your presence. Now, does this mean just sitting in a pew on Sunday? No. From the tent meetings in the wilderness under Moses and Aaron, to the house churches started by the apostles and the first disciples, to this church today, the people of God need to meet, fellowship, and learn. How we can grow in fellowship if we just pass one another on the aisle on Sunday and smile? I've been hearing since I was a kid that Methodist church fellowship means eating. Eating is fun. I enjoy eating. But fellowship is much more.
Amen.
Fellowship is what we have in our Sunday school class where we learn the Word of God, develop deep friendships, help one another with projects and problems. One member of our class has often stated he knows he could call any one of us to discuss a problem or get encouraged if he was feeling low. Sunday school is the highlight of my week. We all need to learn more the Word of God. Pastor Roy will be teaching the book of Mark beginning on 15th of February. It's on Thursday night that more people can come. Be looking for you. Today, I will not go into depth about your presence in the house of the Lord. At a later date, we will discuss your promised service to the Lord. All right, the third promise is our gifts. Right? You may be surprised to learn that God has a plan for your money. In our culture today, money plays a big role in our lives. If God does not have a plan for our money, then a major portion of our lives is not under His control. You and I both know that this will affect other areas of our life and not for the good. If we have truly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then all of our life is surrendered to Him, just as Paul wrote in Romans 12. If we're not handling our finances in line with God's plan, then our whole life is out of joint. No matter how spiritual we may be in other fields, in other areas, we may never know the real blessings and reign of God in our life until we bring our money in line with the will of God as revealed in His Word. You see, the Bible clearly reveals that God does have a plan for our money. As a teacher of God's Word, it is my responsibility to share with you God's plan for your and my money, just as I share the other great truths of the Word in Sunday school. Mary read to you 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 5. The key verse in today's reading, and they did not do as we, Paul, expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Mm-hmm. Paul explains and explains this and expands it in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me be very clear. Paul is saying if Jesus is not Lord of all our life, He is Lord of none of it. The whole complete will of God covers all areas of our life. That includes our money. To repeat, Paul sets out two essential steps of finding God's will. First, surrender yourself without reservation to God. The second essential step is finding God's will, is learning to think God's way. Paul called this being renewed in our mind. This means changing our whole outlook, including the way we think, our values, our standards, and our priorities. Only as our mind is renewed can we perceive what God's will is. Money itself is not bad. The love of money is wrong. Money can easily become an idol and God. Now, John Wesley gave a sermon entitled, The Use of Money. I've taken the liberty to paraphrase it in modern terms. In his sermon, he says, the introduction of money into the world is an excellent gift of God. Gain all you can, save all you can, do not waste it on gratifying the desires of the flesh or the eye. Then spend it on helping widows and orphans, feeding the poor, providing clothes to those in need, aid strangers and travelers, helping the sick, and giving to a missionary outreach both at home and overseas. This sermon was given in the 1700s and is as valid today as it was the day it was given. God wants us to see our money as something holy that we offer in worship to Him. And that without an offering, our worship is incomplete. In Exodus 23, verses 14 through 15, Israel had to come at God's appointed time in God's appointed way, and no Israelite was to appear before Him empty-handed. Every Israelite had to have an offering for God as part of the celebration and worship. I asked the choir to sing Bringing in the Sheaves, because that's what they did, literally sheaves of wheat. There was a wheat offering. In Psalms 96, 8 through 9, all of God's people were told, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The scripture says, bring an offering and come into courts. But do not come without an offering. There are three important factors about the offering of finances or anything else to God. Bring an offering that gives glory to God. The psalmist says, give the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. How are we to give glory to God? Bring an offering. Bringing offerings gives us access to God's courts. We have no right to claim access to God if we do not come with an offering. In Exodus 23:15, God said, "No one is to appear before me empty-handed." If you want to appear before God and come to his courts, you must bring an offering. Bring an offering is a God-appointed part of our worship. The psalmist continued, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." This tells us that our worship is not complete until we bring our offering to God. When we give our money to God, we're giving a very important part of our lives. We're giving him our time, our strength, and our talents. Most of us put a major effort, portion of our efforts into making a living. And if you're retired, you just did it earlier. When we offer God the appointed share of our income, we are offering ourselves to God. There's nothing more holy we can offer God than ourselves. The late Derek Prince pointed out that God keeps a record of what his people offer. The 7th chapter of Numbers describes the 12 princes of the tribes of Israel offered to God in detail 12 times. They all offered God the exact same gifts. When God repeats himself in his word, it means, pay attention. God is illustrating for us how very carefully he records what we offer him and shows the importance he places on our gifts. This is just not an Old Testament teaching. In Mark 12:41-44 records, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but the poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, Jesus thought it was worthwhile to sit and watch what and how people offered. Remember, what and how people offered. He does the same today. There are two important points here. First, Jesus looked at what everybody gave and knew its true value. Second, God gauges what we give by what we keep. Did you know God actually challenges us to put him to a test by following the scriptural examples in tithing? The challenge is given in Malachi 3:7-12. "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings." Now please notice God calls withholding his appointed portion as robbing him. Now that's just plain scary. That's just plain scary. "You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me." Now here's the cure. Okay, God always provides a cure. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out as much blessings that you will not have room for enough of it." God is telling us today, as he did the people of Israel, test me and see if I will do what I promise. God requires us to test him with our finances. In other words, we must act in faith. Then God spoke of further results. "I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land." Now, a lot of us don't have crops or vines, but think of it in terms of today. Faithful tithing brings a blessing. And through the results, God is glorified in blessings that come to his people. Hey, that's us, fellow Christians. We're his people. Tithing is a test of our faith and God's faithfulness. Please note, it must be done in faith. Grace comes from faith. The faith that God appropriates God's grace works by love. Faith, grace, and love. This is a spiritual key to right giving. I want to be very clear, the spiritual key to right giving is grace received through Jesus, through the cross, by faith, and working by love. Our worldly mind says, I cannot afford to give. Faith says, you cannot afford not to give, because this is the key to receiving. In Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, they will pour it into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be returned to you. We will give and it will be given back. We give to God and God causes men to give back to us. That is God's control over the situation. If you want to receive generously, then Jesus says you have to give generously. This is remarkable. The fact is, we have the key to our financial prosperity in our hands. The key is faith, responding to God's grace. We do two things. First, we take the initiative by giving. We do not have to wait. We can give. The second, we can choose the portion we wish to receive, because the proportion that we give determines the proportion that we will receive. We can begin to act in faith with our finances according to God's revealed plan in the New Testament. Do this and your finances then become God's responsibility. One final point, and this is the verse that led me to this entire teaching and talking to Pastor Roy a number of months ago. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him who we must give account. I think of all the families that get food from our food pantry and know in my heart that if a child goes to bed hungry and I did not give money or food, I will have to explain that hungry child to God. Thank you for your attention. Now I ask you, act upon this teaching of God's Word. Thank you.
Very good.